the Roman letter, what is the theme of the book? Where did it begin? Say chapter 1. But what is the theme of the book in chapter 1 identified there? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's right. Verses 16 and 17. Revealed within the gospel is God's plan to make man righteous. We've discussed a number of things up until the 9th chapter, where Paul turns his attention, it seems, primarily to the conversion of the Jews and discusses his concern for the Jews, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ, for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, whose is the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom is Christ, as concerning the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. In these verses, Paul expresses his considerable concern for those who are his kinsmen according to the flesh. His concern is they're lost. They've not accepted the gospel. They've not obeyed the gospel. In verse 6, he said, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel. We noted in the 2nd chapter of the book of Romans, he discusses the practice of circumcision and points out that God saved is just not those who are circumcised. Just because you've been circumcised doesn't make you a part of God's Israel. And that's the point that he's developing here as he identifies those who are children of the promised are reckoned for a seed in verse 8. Dropping down to the 10th chapter, again beginning at verse 1. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Let's go back. What is the righteousness of God that they should have subjected themselves to? The gospel. The gospel is God's power to save, revealed within the gospel. It's God's plan to make man righteous. These Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness, what were they ignorant of? Ignorant of the gospel, all right? And seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They refused to subject themselves to the righteousness of God. As the apostle continues in this chapter, in verse 11, it seems the problem that the Jew had was accepting the Gentile as among those who are saved. In verse 11, the apostle says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, and is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here is a quotation from an Old Testament prophet. Who was the prophet? And who had previously quoted this same quotation? All right, the Old Testament prophet was Joel from Joel chapter 2. Who was it that had previously quoted from this text? The Apostle Peter. In Acts chapter 2, you recall that when Jesus, in the commission to the apostles, told them to preach the gospel to every creature, Mark's account. Matthew's account was that they were to make disciples of all the nations. And as we see in Luke's account, Jesus said that the message of repentance and remission of sins would be preached unto all nations. Where? Beginning from Jerusalem. Now in these three texts, we see the application of Joel's prophecy. The gospel was to be preached to everyone. Whosoever, he said, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Jew first, and also to the Greek, Paul said in verse 12 of our text, Romans chapter 10. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, and rich unto all that call upon him. The gospel was to be preached to every creature. the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In these verses, we learn that they did not all hearken. They didn't listen. Now, why? In verse 17, or verse 18, he says, "But I say, did they not hear? Yea, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." How is it that their sound went forth throughout the world? Well, the gospel was to be preached to every creature, wasn't it? The apostles carried that out. Then could the Jews say, "Well, I am not made righteous because I didn't hear"? No, the Jew couldn't say that, because the gospel had been preached. In the next verse, it says, verse 19, "But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy with that which is no nation. With a nation void of understanding will I anger you." Did they not know that the same message would be preached to Gentiles? They should have. The Old Testament prophet said that it would be, and that this would be the means by which God would provoke them to jealousy. In verse 21 of the same text, it says, "But as to Israel, he saith, all the day long did I spread out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." God invited them time after time after time in order that they might enjoy the blessings that are in Christ, but they didn't receive that. Now that prompted some to say, "Did God cast off His people?" Verse 1 of chapter 11. No, God had not cast off His people. Paul's point is, if God had cast off His people, then that would have included Paul. But Paul says in verse 1, "I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." Now, if Paul was not cast off as an Israelite, how could Paul be made righteous? By the gospel. The same gospel that was preached in Acts chapter 2 was preached unto Saul. And Ananias, as you recall, said unto Saul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins." That was the message that Peter preached from the beginning in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. You see, Saul was not rejected simply because he was a Jew. Dropping down through this text, he identifies how that Elijah thought that he was the only one, but yet he had to be reminded that there were yet 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Paul then in verse 5 says, "Even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Not all of Israel would be lost." There would be some in the nation of Israel who would hear and obey the gospel. Evidence of that in Acts chapter 2. How many obeyed the gospel in Acts 2? 3,000. Now certainly that represents the few that were gathered together in Jerusalem, identifying that there were a host of people there. But a few received it, understood it, and obeyed it. In verse 6, it tells us, "But if it is by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. What then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtained not, but the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened." Notice in verse 5, reference to the election of grace. When he identifies those who were among the elect, who were they? These Jews who had obeyed the gospel. But it would also include Gentiles, as we're going to see later, who had obeyed the gospel. In this, in the 7th verse, we note that the rest were hardened. "According as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this very day." We talked about that in the sense that God commanded them to do something they just simply didn't want to do. And so their hearts were hardened. They sought to be justified by the law. But yet, as we've been studying on Wednesday night in the Galatian letter, man is not justified or made righteous by the law because he didn't keep it. In verse 11 he says, "I say then, did they stumble that they might fall? God forbid. But by their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy." That's what we just read over in verse 19, as we noted the quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 21. These Jews should have, and eventually were, provoked to jealousy because the gospel is now preached to the Gentiles and the Gentiles have received it. But the question is, did they stumble? Did they stumble that they might fall? God forbid. God did not intend that Israel should stumble. In other words, He didn't make them stumble. It was by their own choosing that they stumbled. But as a result of that, the gospel then was preached to the Gentiles. Now let's pick it up at verse 12. It says, "Now if their fall is the riches of the world, and their loss the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" Now the apostle begins to develop this point in some detail. But what we want to notice in this, to introduce our thoughts this morning, is that their fall became the riches of the world when the Jews rejected the gospel. The gospel was then carried to the Gentiles. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Acts the 13th chapter, where the apostle Paul is preaching to the Jews in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And in verse 44, it says, "And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted the things which were spoken by Paul and blasphemed. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. Seeing ye thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Now, as the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified God, verse 48 tells us. But the gospel was first preached to the Jew, then unto the Gentile. It became the riches of the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, and I want you to note this passage. We're going to come back to it frequently in our study. But in the Ephesian letter, in the third chapter, the Apostle says, beginning at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles, if so be that ye have heard of the dispensation of that grace of God which was given me to youward, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God, which was given me according to the working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul is simply making the point that God has revealed to me something that had previously not been made known. I had the privilege to preach that to you. And as a result of preaching that to you, you Gentiles are now fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, but notice, through the gospel. Paul had preached the unsearchable riches of Christ to these Gentiles when he preached to them the gospel, God's power to save. Now I want you to look at verse 12, if you would, please. He says, "Now if their fall is the riches of the world and their loss the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" The fullness of the Jews. He is not identifying the conversion of the nation of the Jews. But he is talking about those who would respond to the gospel. If you'll drop down into this text in verse 25, we find a similar statement regarding the Gentiles. In verse 25 of Romans chapter 11, he said, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel, unto the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now as he talks about the fullness of the Jews and the fullness of the Gentiles, Does that make Paul a universalist, saying all Jews and all Gentiles are going to be saved? Oh, no. No, no. You see, if we can identify the fullness of the Gentiles, then we can likewise identify the fullness of Israel. How is it that the Gentiles, or that the fullness of the Gentiles, would be identified? The idea of fullness means complete. How would the Gentiles be made complete? Through the obedience of the gospel. How would the fullness of the Jew be seen? Same way. Through their obedience to the gospel. You see, the fullness of the Jew is not talking about the conversion of the masses of Jews, but rather is talking about those who would make themselves righteous through their obedience to the gospel. Now, if you'll drop down again in verse 12, and let's read now through verse 14. He said, "Now if their fall is the riches of the world, and their loss the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? But I speak to you that are Gentiles. Insomuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I glorify my ministry. If by any means I provoke to jealousy them that are my flesh, and may save some of them." Now notice again, the Apostle Paul is not saying that the fullness of the Jews means that every Jew is going to be saved, but rather that some of them may be saved. Terry?
Yeah, that's the point. Some of them may be saved. It would seem in the 12th verse there that the word fullness is a synonym for the faithful remnant's conversion to Christ.
Well, that's right. As you back up in the text of verse 5, this identifies the election of grace. Those who would be faithful among the Jews and accept the gospel could be saved.
So actually, the conversion of the faithful remnant, their obedience to the gospel, really provided confirmation of the promise made, for instance, all the way back to Genesis 22:18.
Well, that's right. Take it all the way back to Genesis 12. As Paul quotes in Galatians chapter 2, when he's referring actually to this very same point, when God said to Abraham, "In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." That's right. That included the remnant of Israel. Now, some of them would obey the gospel. The fact that the gospel would be preached to the Gentiles was to become an incentive to the Jews to realize the power of the gospel. It was to provoke them to jealousy, did it? Oh yeah. What became evidence of that? Became a problem in the church even. Alright, the Jews who had become Christians then began to require of Gentiles who were becoming Christians that you receive the practice of circumcision. Now that goes a bit beyond the point just here, but it provides evidence that the conversion of the Gentiles provoked Jews. And certainly it would cause some of these to see the blessings, the extent of the blessings that would be pronounced upon all nations. That is, the forgiveness of sins. Now, as you continue in this text, well, actually, let's back up in this text to verse 5. This expression, "even so, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." This remnant of Israel would be those who would obey the gospel. Yes, Jews would be saved. The point being, as he begins in the first verse of this, God did not ultimately cast off His people. There would be Jews who would be saved. But who would they be? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you look, please, at verse 22. Well, let's begin, if you would, at verse 20. Verse 20. He said, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that are not being myself under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. Now underscore that in your mind. Paul said to the Jew, I became as a Jew. Did Paul live under the law after he obeyed the gospel? No. He lived under law, it says, to Christ. He did not live under the Old Testament system. But he said he became as a Jew. To those who were without law, who's that? That's the Gentile. Was the Gentile ultimately without any law? No, no, they had law. But they didn't have the law. The law of Moses was not given to them. But he says, as to those without law, he said, I became without law. He identifies not without law to Christ. He's not saying I became without law ultimately. But he says that he became all things to all men, that he by all means might save some. Some of those who were of Jewish background. Some of those who were of Gentile background. Did Paul expect to save everybody that he taught? Well, obviously not. And should we, while we're on that point? Well, no. But the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, said in verse 16, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. You see, Paul did not expect to save everybody. He didn't expect everybody to listen to what Timothy had to say. But by all means, that we might save some. Some of these Jews would be provoked to jealousy, verse 14, and some of them would be saved. Now Paul continues in verse 15 and says, for if the casting away, this is Romans 11, verse 15, for if the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now that's an interesting statement. The Jews had rejected the blessings of God. What was their spiritual state? They were dead. Now if they would obey the gospel of Christ, they would be made righteous. They would be made alive. It would be as if receiving them back from the dead. Having rejected Christ, now they can enjoy the blessings that are found in Christ. Now as he continues this thought, actually, in verse 16, he said, and if the fruit, first fruit is holy, so is the lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now what's he beginning to identify? If the root is holy,
the root would be those who had the law.
That's right. The root would be those who were Israelites, those who were Jews. Now this illustration that is taken in these next several verses is an illustration that's taken from Numbers chapter 15. We'll not take the time to go back and look at that in any detail, but I want you to see the warning given in these next several verses. Let's just read, if you would, please, down through verse 24. Chris, do you have that available for me? Read verses 16 through verse 24, please. No, Romans 11 is what I'm looking for. I'm sorry, Romans 11, verse 16 through verse 24.
For if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being above all that were grafted in among them, become partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say that branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God does not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. Those who fail severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, or grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these more natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?
All right, who is the warning given unto? The Gentiles. The warning is unto the Gentiles. You see, the rejection of the Jews should serve as a very valid warning to these who are Gentiles, lest they become conceited. Now, when God accepted the first Jewish converts in Acts chapter 2, He accepted them based upon conditions. When the Apostle Peter preached to them, what was the substance of his lesson in Acts chapter 2? Pardon me? Repent. That's right. Repent. Why? Back it up in the text. You've killed the Christ. That's right. He has presented evidence that Jesus is the Christ, that God raised Him and seated Him at His own right hand. We're reading of the coronation of Jesus the Christ. And in verse 36, He calls upon them, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." Now when they heard this, what did they do? All right, they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto Him." Verse 39. There were conditions that were presented to the Jews upon which they might be forgiven or enjoy the remission of their sins. Those same conditions still exist upon the Jews? Those same conditions taught to the Gentiles? Yes, same conditions upon which they may be deemed as holy or may be a part of the election of grace, identified in verse 5. Now in verses 17 and 18, the olive tree speaks of the patriarchs as recipients of the promises. In verse 18 he said, "Glory not," verse 17, "but if some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive, was grafted in among them, and didst become partaker with them of the root of the fatness of the olive tree. Glory not over the branches, but if thou gloriest, it is not thou that bearest the root, but the root thee." Who is the root? The Jews. That's right. In particular, the patriarchs among the Jews. Their physical children, as it were, had been given these promises. It was offered on the condition of faith. But what did the Jew do with it? He rejected it. Now notice, if you will, because of their unbelief, Paul says, they were cut off from among the people. They were cast off. Let's go back and see what happened in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Let's begin reading at verse 11. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in that hour." Jesus makes a comment here regarding Israel that I think is quite important as well as quite interesting. When He says that some shall come from the east, many from the east, the west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who is He talking about coming from the east and the west and would sit down with Abraham and Isaac in the kingdom? The Gentiles. That's right. The Gentiles. Now, as we think about these blessings upon the Gentiles, what would happen to the Jew if he rejected Christ? be cast out. Is that simple? Now that's what Paul is teaching concerning the tree. Here we have illustrated the natural tree. Here is the root. Here is the trunk, if you please. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 tribes, those who received the promises. And in particular, the promise. What was the promise? The seed promise that would come through Christ. This represents, as we said, the Jewish tree. But when Christ came, we find that some branches were broken off. These branches that were broken off represents who? The Jews that did not believe. The Jews who rejected Christ. Now here's the Gentile tree. I tried to illustrate that with these very crooked branches. The Gentile tree. The wild olive tree. But we note that though the Gentiles were grafted in, they were made partakers of the blessings that were promised unto the patriarchs. Go back, if you will, as we've been studying from time to time, in the Ephesian letter, chapter 2. In the Ephesian letter, chapter 2, we have a contrast made between those who are Jews and those who are Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, he says, "Wherefore, remember that once ye, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that ye were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Let's go back and look at the Gentile tree. The Gentile tree was without the promises, weren't they? The promises were not given to them. The promises were given to Abraham and those who descended from him. The Gentiles didn't receive that, but they could benefit from that. In the 11th and 12th verses of Ephesians chapter 2, we see how that the Gentile was in the world without hope and without God. Why? Well, look at Ephesians 2 verse 1. What condition was the Gentile in? He was a sinner, and as a sinner, he was condemned. In verse 1, "And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins." The Gentile dead through his trespasses and sins. But he could be privileged to enjoy the blessings that had initially been offered to the Jews. You remember when Paul said in Romans 1 that the gospel would be the power of God, or is the power of God to save, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Jew had been taught the gospel but had rejected it. The Gentile had been taught the gospel but he could receive it. Same privilege that the Jew had. In Romans the 15th chapter, if you'll jump ahead just a little bit and look at verse 27. Romans chapter 15 verse 27. He said, "Yea, it hath been their good pleasure, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, they owe it to them also to minister unto them in carnal things." We were talking about this earlier in our study, I believe, on Wednesday night. And as we looked at this text, we note that it was from the Jew that the Gentile received the gospel. The Jew had rejected it. And consequently, then it was preached unto the Gentiles. Going back to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. In verse 21, "For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will He spare thee." He said, "Behold then the goodness and severity of God." We'll talk about that in just a moment. But in verse 24, "If thou wast cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and was grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree," what did they receive when they did that, when they were grafted in? That's right, the benefits of the promise. Now, whatever else is true, we notice that salvation is from the Jews, John chapter 4, verse 22 so declares. The Old Testament prophet said that the word would go forth out of Zion. The message of salvation would first be preached among the Jews. But they rejected it. Now, as the Jews rejected it, And the Gentile had the privilege of being grafted in. That is, to become a recipient of the promise originally made unto the Jews. Did that then give the Gentile reason to boast? Could they put down the Jew and say, oh, we're better than you are? Well, no. Because you see, the Gentile is grafted in to the promises, as it were, the root and the trunk that had been made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and extended down through those who were Jews. So the Gentile is grafted in. The Jew represented here, who was cut off because of unbelief. But what could ultimately happen to those who were Jews who had formerly been cut off because of unbelief? They could believe. That's right. They could become believers. Now, if you'll notice further in this text, let's pick it up at verse 19. He said, wilt thou say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? In other words, did they become unbelievers just to benefit me? Was it the plan of God that Israel might fall, that I can be saved? No, 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 no. You see, there's no reason for you to boast because they were cut off. He points out in verse 20, well, by their unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by thy faith. Now look carefully at that. Could the Jew have stood if he had been a believer? Yes. You see, the problem is belief or unbelief. The Gentile received the message. They believed that Jesus was the Christ. They obeyed the gospel. Now, if the Jew would do the same thing, he too could enjoy the same blessings that the Gentile now enjoys. If God spared not, verse 21, the natural branches, neither will He spare thee. What then is the warning to the Gentile? That's right, you be faithful. If you do what the Jews did, you'll be cut off too. You see, the problem is unbelief. The Jew also had the privilege of being grafted back in. Verse 24 tells us. Now, the privilege that the Jew had of being grafted back in was on the same condition that the Gentile benefited from the root through their obedience to the gospel. Jew or Gentile, doesn't make any difference down here. Who you are, unbelief will cause you to be cut off. Isn't that simple? Now that's his point. The promise was made to those who would obey the gospel. God said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. That includes Jews who would obey the gospel. That includes Gentiles who would obey the gospel. The privilege of obedience to the gospel was granted to them through the seed, which is Christ. Galatians 3, verse 16. Now that constitutes, when you have the Gentiles grafted in, and when you have the Jews who are believers, that constitutes the spiritual Israel that is identified in our text in verse 5 as what? Well, yes, but the election of grace. You want to be among the election of grace? What must you do? Not this. But be faithful. Faith. Obedience. David?
Yeah, this part of Romans was dealing with a Jewish Messiah that was rejected by the Jews and was made available to the Gentiles. And the Jew was having a hard problem with that. And according to this, though the Gentile didn't behave good, but he was a little bit arrogant against the Jew, that would make for a big problem.
Right.
Especially if you know the Jewish culture.
All right. All right. And that creates the problem we read about in Acts 15 in the Galatian letter. That's right. Between Jews and Gentiles. Now let's go back one more time. this context, the stumbling of the Jews, ultimately benefited the Gentiles. But he calls upon the Gentiles to behold the goodness and severity of God toward them that fell. Who's that? The Jews who rejected the gospel. Toward them that fell, severity. But toward thee, God's goodness. Who's the thee? The Gentiles who obeyed the gospel. And then he says in verse 22, continuing, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Would there be any difference in substance between the Gentile and the Jew if they were characterized by unbelief? None. No, none. If the Gentile can look back through the history of the Jews and see their condemnation because of unbelief, then the Gentile ought to see a precedent that he too could be cut off because of unbelief. Now Whiteside, in his commentary, makes this interesting comment. He said, saving some through faith and cutting off others because of their unbelief shows both the mercy and justice of God. And that's right. God deals with severity toward those who reject Him. But He offers goodness to those who accept Him. Notice that word, if. Verse 21. If God spared not the natural branches, neither will He spare thee. Verse 22. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Verse 23. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief. Here we are seeing expression of condition. In verse 24, if thou wast cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted in, how much rather they? You see. Condition. 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 In verse 24 of this text, the Hebrews had the privilege of being the special objects of God's favor. Yet they were broken off because of unbelief. I say that they were made the objects, or they had the privilege of being special objects of God's favor simply because they had the promise. Didn't Paul deal with that back over in the third chapter of the book of Romans? Now think with me. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, identifying the saving power of the gospel, he then begins to identify some who were guilty of sin. Who were they? The Gentiles. The Gentiles, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. And he elaborates on horrible things that they did. And he concludes that they're worthy of death, verse 32. And the second chapter, he begins to identify others who were condemned. Who are they? The Jews. You didn't do any better. You likewise committed sin. Now, look at the question beginning at verse 1 of chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much every way, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What was it that the Jew had that the Gentile didn't have? Pardon me? The oracles of God. That's right. That contained the promise. You see, the Gentile didn't have this all written down and labeled and sealed up for them. But the Jew did. But when the promise came, the Jew rejected it. Now let's see that the tree is a class of people. The same class of people that Paul calls back earlier in the 9th chapter in verse 23, vessels of mercy. Very simply, those that Christ, or those who receive Christ, those who obey the gospel. This election of grace, God before the foundation of the world planned to make mankind and give him purpose because of what he intended to do. He made us free moral agents, as we saw in chapter 1 and chapter 2. The Gentile as well as the Jew could choose whether or not to receive the blessings that were offered through Christ. He could choose to commit sin. When we obey the gospel, we then receive the blessings offered through Christ, Jew or Gentile. But Paul is identifying that there is a remnant of Jews who will be saved according to the election of grace, and there are Gentiles who will be saved according to the election of grace, and that would be based upon the same condition. What was it? Obedience to the gospel. The same gospel. Now in Romans 11, verses 23 through 24, the Jew can receive Christ just as the Gentile can receive Christ. But notice that conditional word, if. What's it imply? All right. Have to be faithful. Now, what does that do to this idea of once saved, always saved? Just threw that out just for fun. Well, it takes it apart. If the Jew can be saved upon his obedience to the gospel through faithfulness, the Gentile can be saved through faithfulness, then we see faithfulness as a condition. But I want to get these two verses introduced, at least, in verses 25 and 26. He said, For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. In these verses, we note this term fullness, just like we did earlier in verse 12. The fullness of the Gentiles. What does that mean? All right, the conversion of the Gentiles. Again, not talking about individual conversion of every Gentile any more than it was talking about every individual conversion of the Jews. But the fullness of the Gentile would be those who would receive Christ, just as the Jew who would receive Christ. The fullness, the completeness, the receiving of these blessings would be in Christ. Any question or comment very quickly about that expression? Terry?
I was just going to say, this whole section of verses, you're following verse 12. You've got the word of their application. It seems one application is that this tree described by Paul is really an allegory about the eternal plan and purpose of God.
Right, taking it all the way back to Genesis 12.
That's what the lesson of the application of the tree is.
That's right, Jews and Gentiles. Those who are faithful would receive the blessings offered in Christ. Now, very quickly, this expression. And so, we're going to come back to verse 25. And so, what is that expression? And so. Pardon me? All right, it's a conclusion. But it's a conclusion based upon certain conditions. Someone has described this expression, and I believe correctly so, as an adverb of manner. The Israelites would be saved, just like the Gentiles would be saved. That expression, and so, is a very important expression. It is not an expression that tells us of a mass conversion of Israelites. The premillennialist believes that. That at the second coming of the Lord, those who are Jews are somehow going to be miraculously transported back to the land of Canaan and be among the people of God. Not so. In context, we see the manner in which the Jew can be saved, just like the Gentile can be saved. Wish we'd have gotten further. But I always wish that. Anyway.